The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Well, church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, and this morning we're going to be in chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs is near the middle of your Bible. If you split your Bible open in the middle, you'll probably land in the Psalms, and then if you take a right turn, you'll end up in the Proverbs. And the Proverbs contain wise sayings for life, axioms, quips, principles left behind by King Solomon of Israel to his heirs, to his sons who would rule on the throne in his place. He wanted his sons, his lineage, to be prepared for life, for ruling over his kingdom. So he left this book of wise sayings, Proverbs. Now we as Christians have the conviction that this isn't just a book for kings, this is a book for us. This book called the book of Proverbs is given, we believe, 2 Timothy 3:16, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, given by God. And there's important instruction here for us for all areas of life, including the area of finances, stewardship, money, and material things. There's often the mistaken belief that the Bible doesn't speak about money and material things. Some seem to take this issue and relate it to the secular realm, and they assume that the Bible just speaks about the sacred realm. Well, get this. The Bible is God's word. It's the revealed word of God from our Creator. Our Creator has made all things and he's made us. And our Creator knows how life works best. So yes, he gives us information and truth for salvation and for a relationship with him. But he also gives us information and truth for many of the practical areas in life. Why does God do this? Because our Creator, in his love and grace, knows that sometimes the practical stuff of life blinds us. Sometimes the practical stuff of life has a way of sabotaging our spiritual life. So God, in his grace, gives us truth for many of the practical areas of life. Nancy Piercy, the Christian philosopher who was saved underneath the ministry of Francis Schaeffer, she's written a book that I really enjoyed called Total Truth. And in that book, she contends that Christianity is total truth for all of life. And she discourages us from having that sacred secular split I mentioned. So this morning, we come to Proverbs 27, 23 through 27, and we read of King Solomon here encouraging his sons and his readers to be wise in their handling of earthly resources. Now we're in a series of messages entitled Wise, Biblical Principles for Stewardship. And the conviction behind this series is twofold. One, in our society, we often don't do a good job of providing important training for the area of finances, stewardship, money, and material things. The church often fails in this regard. Mom and dads often fail in this regard. The school system often fails in this regard. Society fails in this regard. So we want the church to be a place where people can get much needed life instruction. Number two, here's another reason for this sermon series. Jesus talked about money and material things so much, so often. Sometimes somebody might say something, well, I don't think the church should talk about money and finances. I don't think the preacher should talk about these things. I often think, have you read the New Testament? Jesus talked about these things so much. The Apostle Paul talked about these things. Why? Because the Lord in his wisdom knew that this tends to be American idolatry. This tends to be the thing that many times ensnares our hearts, captivates our minds, and keeps us from being fully devoted to the Lord. That's why Jesus, when speaking about money and material things, said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, in our passage, Solomon encouraged his readers to be wise in their handling of earthly resources. And he did so this morning in this passage by calling them to wise budgeting. So in this series of messages, we're talking about four basic, high-level, super simple actions for wise stewardship. Last week, we talked about earning through a strong Christian work ethic. This week, we're talking about budgeting. Solomon's words here in Proverbs 27, 23 through 27 came right on the heels of him describing the fool's approach to life. We see Solomon speaking of the fool in Proverbs 27, 19 through 22. Now he transitions to talk about the wise person who handles earthly resources well. So to speak of a fool may seem like strong language, but Solomon's word, the word of God here, reminds us that the fool overlooks things related to wise stewardship. The wise person considers these things. So the passage before us this morning, our passage reminds us we should aim as God's people to be wise in the use of our money and material things by wisely budgeting our money and resources with an eye on the Lord. And handling our money and material things in this way, we'll have more joy and peace in life. We'll be free from the stress that often dominates society in these areas. What's more, in hearing God's word in this area, we will enjoy the life the Creator's created us for. We'll also mirror the image of God through how we wisely handle resources. And most importantly of all, if God's people handle their money wisely, we can be channels of blessing for missions, for ministries, for great commission work in our world. Now, the truth is, many times Christians are negligent to consider these matters, to think wisely about money. In their book entitled Financial Fitness, authors Chris Brady and Orrin Woodward talk about the neglect many times amongst Christians to speak of these things. They say, "The Bible is clear that an unbalanced focus on the love of money is the root of all evil." You read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But too often, people misinterpret this as an excuse to let themselves become financially unfit. Many operate with this basic misunderstanding that money is evil. So that's why they think we shouldn't talk about it in the church many times. Money is not evil, it's neutral. It's amoral, not immoral. There's not a moral value associated with money. The moral issue arises with how you approach money. So money's a neutral, and you can approach it in either a positive or negative way. So how can we be wise in the use of our money? This is a question of our text this morning. How can we be wise in the use of our money by budgeting our money and resources? Well, I think Solomon's words here give us four helpful ideas for budgeting. Let's follow along by way of outline. Number one, Solomon's words speak to what I would call the earnings principle. The earnings principle. And the earnings principle encourages you to know what you make. This is high level kindergarten type of stuff with finances, but we have it in God's words here. Look at verse number 23 at what Solomon said. He said, know well the condition of your flocks. In the original language, Solomon used what is called an emphatic imperative. This means he gives a strong command. There's great force in his words. He's calling his son, do this. He's calling his son, you son, take personal responsibility to know the condition of your flocks. Solomon's intent was to speak of a shepherd, a farmer, who was well informed, who had proper information concerning the state of his livelihood, his flocks. Now, for modern readers, we may read these words and say, so what? I don't have any flocks. I don't have any herds. Anybody, when you get home this afternoon, got flocks at the house? Anybody with herds? There's probably a couple here. All right, there you go. Yep. I knew there's probably a couple here. All we've got at our house is an Aussie doodle and a few squirrels in the yard. All right, so no flocks, no herds at the Latham's house. So many can read this and automatically dismiss it. Many read this verse regularly and don't grasp the meaning. Why? They check it off. They say, I don't have flocks. I don't have herds. Well, remember the nature of the ancient world. This is before there were common currencies. This is before you had cash as we know it now. Obviously, before you had credit cards and Venmo. This is before the time of checking accounts and saving accounts as we know it. This was what we would call an agrarian society, a society driven by agriculture. I can remember an older man in a church once telling me about how he grew up and his family farmed a certain crop, and he was speaking during the times during the Great Depression. And he said, we had this certain crop that we had in abundance, and there was a man who would drive around town with an automobile, one of those old Ford automobiles, and he had a wagon on the back of it, and he would drive around and trade with others. And he said, I can remember him pulling up in front of the house and my parents taking this crop we raised, and we bartered with him with our crop to buy other things that we need in our household. So it wasn't that long ago that people, even in America, were using things that they raised on their land as a form of currency. This was the case in Solomon's day. In fact, this is where we get the concept of stocks, is it not? It goes back to an agrarian society where cattle, livestock, animals were used as a form of currency. They were a form of wealth. So encouraging his son to look out for his flocks and to look out for his herds, Solomon was encouraging his son to know what he possessed, to be aware of the currency he possessed. Solomon was in effect telling his son, know how much you make, know how much you have in your checking account, know how much you have in reserves. The earnings principle, know what you make. It perhaps seems really simple, and you think, do I really need to come to church to have the preacher tell me something so simple? Well, first of all, God's word says this and teaches us this, and we need the reminder. However, this first step in money management is often overlooked in 21st century American society. Instead of starting their management of resources with this question, what do I make? Many start with the wrong question. They start with, what do I want? And here comes the breakdown in the finances. And not just in the finances, a breakdown in the finances, research will tell us, in the American home is often like the lead domino that knocks over other dominoes and leads to all types of stress and de-stress in the house, stress and distress in the house. I mentioned last week that many times money problems are cited as the number one reason for divorce in marriages. So many fail here. Their relationship with money starts not with what do I make. Their relationship with money and material things starts with what do I want. Because they often have eyes too big. And by the way, Jesus, Matthew 6, I was going to ask for that in just a minute, but I like that. That's not Jesus in Matthew 6, obviously. So let's just put that down for just a second. And let me talk about Jesus. All right, thank you. Jesus in Matthew 6 talked about the eyes being like a gate over your soul. And he said, if your eye is bad, there's an impact on your soul. John talked about this in 1 John 2:16. He warned us to be on guard against the lust of the eyes. So many in society have troubles financially because according to Jesus in Matthew 6, they have an eye problem, not astigmatism, not cataracts. They have a spiritual eye problem where their eyes are set on stuff, money, material things, in an unhealthy and inordinate sense. And Solomon encouraged his son to watch out for that. Now we can look at the picture. Let's put the picture back up. Thank you so much to our audiovisual team and all of their good work. I would hate to be on the other side of me trying to guess when to put these pictures up, all right? So I loved cartoons growing up, and Tom and Jerry was one of my favorite. Anyone here this morning want to give a word of witness for Saturday morning cartoons? Not Sunday morning cartoons, Saturday morning cartoons. I used to love that, eat my Fruity Pebbles watching cartoons. Tom and Jerry was one of my favorite, and you know, whenever Tom saw his love interest, his eyes popped out. His eyes got big. And isn't this what so often happens in American society? We're conditioned, we're trained, it seems, by the culture around us to have big eyes for the stuff of the world. And many get into financial ruin because they start not with what they need, but with what they want. And so this is a real deal. Like, for young couples now starting out on their own, there's a temptation. And I say young couples, I'm talking about 20-somethings or 30-somethings, and I'd like to include mid-40s like me in that number, but maybe I'm getting a little bit older now, but I remember when we were getting married, you still see this going on today, that there's this epidemic in our society that many, as soon as they start out in life, they want to have what it took their parents 30 years to earn and accumulate. They start off with what they want instead of what they make, and this leads to financial hardship. So our first principle is the earnings principle. Number two, let's talk about what I would call the budget principle. So you know what you make, the earnings principle, and then you monitor what you spend. This is the budget principle. Now, look at how Solomon said this. Second half of verse 23, look in your Bible. He said the first half, know well the condition of your flocks. And then he said, give attention to your herds. So he uses two different words here for emphasis. This word, give attention, is strong language. It literally means to pay attention to something. The Hebrew word literally means to set your heart on something. So that's a reminder. Why do we talk about money and material things? Because the heart is involved. The soul is involved in these things. It's not just a physical thing that has no impact on our spiritual constitution. Set your heart on your money and material things in a healthy way. What does this mean? Well, the picture in our text is of a hardworking shepherd personally visiting goats and rams and lambs in the field. Perhaps he goes out into the field at the opportune time to check on the estate of his flocks. And maybe he runs his hands, his fingers, through the rich wool of the lambs, trying to discern whether or not it's time for gathering the wool. Maybe he goes to one of his goats and opens up its mouth, forces it open, runs his fingers across the gums and looks at teeth to see whether or not this animal is healthy. Perhaps he picks up the legs of others and inspects their hooves and their legs to check for injury that would lead to death or further injury for an animal. This is an owner looking after his physical resources. This is a good steward wisely taking care of the earthly resources the Lord has blessed him with. Solomon continued to speak about monitoring one's riches. Look at verse 24, how he continued. He said, "For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations?" This is a question here, a rhetorical question that anticipated a negative response. Solomon's words remind us of the words of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 6:19 said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Jesus and Solomon both professed that earthly material things don't last a long time. They're all what we would call temporal. They all perish eventually. Now, y'all have heard speak before of perishable goods versus unperishable goods, right? So perishable goods would be groceries. You got to keep them refrigerated, and they've probably got an expiration date. But you have non-perishable goods, right? Your jar of pickles, cucumbers that have been pickled, and other such things. Now, the reality is we can call them non-perishables, but the truth is they're going to perish someday. All things on earth eventually perish. Now, Jesus made reference to that reality to tell you, don't set your heart on earthly things, because there is a hereafter. And all the stuff of this world is not going to last. There's silver and gold of eternal riches you should be pursuing, first of all. That's why Jesus made reference to the perishable nature of things. But why did Solomon? Verse 24, why did he make reference to the perishable nature of earthly things? Well, he wanted his son to know earthly stuff, money, has a way of seemingly sprouting wings and flying away. It comes into your hand, and if you don't keep a tight watch on it, it will seemingly poof, perish. So he gives what we could call the budget principle. Solomon's words teach us that wise stewards are careful to budget and monitor their money. They are careful with spiritual and practical discernment to live within their means. They recognize the Lord as being providential and sovereign. He's in control of all things, and he, in his goodness, provides for his people, and as a result, they live within their means. They spend on the basis of what they make. Many individuals, couples, and families, even in the church, fail in this regard. They experience financial stress and strain because there is no sound plan to manage expenses. Roger Campbell, in a neat little book he wrote, said this about these things. This is a great axiom. If your outgo is more than your income, there is no question about the outcome. If your outgo is more than your income, there's no question about the outcome. So I had to sit down at some point. Laura and I sat down, and I remember us for the first time talking about budget categories, looking back over the previous year on what we spent and making categories on the basis of that. This is biblical instruction from our Creator for us. The budgeting principle, you monitor what you spend. What else does Solomon tell his son? Well, look in verse 26. He gives what I would call the necessity principle. The necessity principle. And this principle tells you in budgeting to cover the necessities of life first. Cover the necessities of life first. Now, there's an old saying in which we say many people get themselves into trouble financially because they focus first on their greeds before their needs. They focus on their greeds before their needs. I can remember being a young man and I operated like this. I got that paycheck, baby, and I knew everything I wanted to buy with that paycheck. And then it came time to buy gasoline for my automobile, and where did it all go? Well, it went to the greeds instead of the needs. Proverbs 27:26, look at what Solomon says. He says, "The lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field." How did the lambs provide clothing? Well, their wool, right? This was what ancient clothes were often first made of, wool being woven together to make basic crude garments. Now, how many of y'all would kind of like to go back to those days? You wouldn't have to ever see spandex or tights again in public. I won't belabor that point. We'll get into meddling. Solomon's words in verse 26 here could be seen as a simple admonition concerning the need for wise management of income in order to cover the most basic needs of life. By monitoring one's earnings and expenses, one can ensure that he or she has what's required for the necessities of life. You know, Jesus had something to say about this. A verse that really helped me in my spiritual development at one point was Matthew 6:33. I remember that being like the first verse I ever felt God in my daily devotional time really speaking to me. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And I like that. Lord, you're to be the priority in my life. But it wasn't till years later the second half of that verse really hit me. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What are all these things? Well, it was a promise. If you go back, starting in verse 25, Jesus was talking about the necessities of life and how many people are anxious, worried. They wear themselves out thinking about the necessities of life. But Jesus gave a divine promise from heaven. "Seek me first, and I'll take care of all that for you." I used to be so anxious about the necessity. But Jesus says, "Just seek me. You've got my word. I'm going to take care of the necessities." And then I learned other verses, like Philippians 4:19. I memorize it. "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine goodness has given us all things that we need for life and godliness." See, the Bible has a lot to say about your needs. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "Having food and raiment, with these two, let us be content." God's promised to meet your needs. He hasn't necessarily promised to meet your greeds. So understand how the Creator relates to you and know that in all of your budgeting, you should start here. "Lord, to be a good steward, you first desire for me to cover the needs I have in life with these resources." And then we can talk about what's next afterwards. These are principles for wise financial stewardship. Now, if you need help thinking about what are the needs, the necessities I might have in a budget, well, I really still believe that according to the Creator, food and clothing are two basic needs, but now we got like these things, right? Cell phone bills. Do we really need it? Do we really need a car? I mean, I guess technically you could maybe work it out to where you walk everywhere, but in our society, we have different things like this, though they're not those two basic needs. They need to be put into our budget. So I encourage you, if you're looking to get your house in order financially, it's as easy as a Google or Bing search. Go out and look, just Google search budget categories, and you can pull up a sheet like the one we have in this image here. You probably can't read that, but I'm just throwing that up there for you to know. There's tools like this that list out all the different types of categories you might have in your budget. Even spreadsheets like this you can download and just plug in the numbers, and the Lord will help you here in your stewardship. So several years ago when I began leading in our household finances, I created a spreadsheet where I tracked income and outcomes, expenses, credits, debits. And then I made a text box on the side of that spreadsheet that listed out each one of our budgeted requirements as a family. And I started with our giving. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks, but in Proverbs, Solomon says, give of the first fruit of your income to the Lord. And this is a principle for wise stewardship, that as an offering, we give back to the Lord and his work. And this is a way of getting our heart right in our finances. This is an act of worship. This is a way of demonstrating trust to the Lord. If you can't trust the Lord with a tenth, you're going to have a hard time trusting him with the 90th, right? So I start there. The first thing I give is I give to my local church, because this is where I serve, this is where I'm fed, this is where I'm encouraged and held accountable. So I start here, and then there's giving to other causes. Right now, the Seek cause and our building campaign. And then it's just listed out necessities first that we have as a family. In this stage in our life, there's a lot. And it takes wisdom just to keep up with all that. But this is biblical wisdom. I share that as a way of testimony. We have to acknowledge the necessity principle and cover the necessities of life first. And that leads us to number four, what we could call the reserve principle. And in this reserve principle, we're teaching that one should and could and can create a fund for the unexpected things of life. Now, I realize there are hard seasons. I realize at times money is very tight. I understand what it's like for things to be really tight. And something like what I'm sharing right now, it's like, yeah, get real, Pastor. Pipe dream. However, Solomon does hold this up as an ideal of money management for his readers. Several years ago, I read the book entitled The Millionaire Next Door. And this book talked about how there are so many Americans that never had what would be considered a wealthy or exorbitant salary, but they learned this principle right here and stored a portion of every paycheck away and became what do you call the millionaire next door. This man did research where he gathered all these people who had assets over $1 million together. And he talked about the way when he gathered them all together, he prepared food for them and he was going to conduct research. How did you get to this financial level? And he thought, well, I've got all these people that have over $1 million in assets together. I want to make sure that I have nicer food, nicer drinks. He even put caviar on the table. When all these people showed up, they're like, what is all this food? These people weren't the rich people he had in mind. They were just wise stewards, that they gave a little of what they made, they set aside a little of what they made, and then they covered their necessities with the rest. Now, Solomon seems to advocate for this in verse 27. Look what he says. After all the wise stewardship is said and done, verse 27, look in your Bible, there will be enough goat's milk for your food. So there's your other necessity. Two necessities are met. Clothing from the wool, from lambs, and then goat's milk for your food. Now, how many of y'all had goat milk with your Cheerios this morning? Did you raise your hand, Brad? No, okay, I'm just making sure. All right, so we don't have much, probably don't drink much goat's milk nowadays, but in Solomon's day, this was the stuff of life. This was the preferred milk, cow's milk. Y'all are a bunch of weirdos. This was an indispensable source of nutrition in an agrarian society where crops and harvest and fruits and vegetables, I mean, people never had perhaps some of the fruits and vegetables and the variety that we enjoyed. You probably ate the same grains, same fruit, same vegetables, just one, two, or three over and over again for your entire life. This is how most of the world has lived in human history. You get this, right? It's not like, do we want pizza today? Chick-fil-A? What do we? No, it's like you ate the same things over and over again. And then if there wasn't a good harvest, where are you getting nutrients? The goat's out in the yard. And he's eating the stuff in the ground that's putting nutrients in his body. Then that bad boy's pumping it out for you to drink. It's a Solomon smoothie, man. You get all the nutrients you need in it. So he's saying your needs will be met. But look at what he says next. For the food of your household and maintenance of your girls. Now, look at this word, girls. Is he talking about his granddaughters? The girls of Solomon's son? What is he talking about? Well, your translation may have something that would be similar to what we would call milk maidens. This was a thing in the ancient world. Girls, young ladies, were hired who had the job to milk the goats. This is very important for you to hear. They weren't a part of the family. They were a part of the farm business. So what is Solomon saying? If you're a wise steward before the Lord, your needs are going to be met through your financial income, but on top of that, you're going to have extra money, in a sense, to invest back into your business. In other words, here's another way to say it. The milkmaidens help secure more income, and Solomon is indicating as income comes in, you'll have income to feed those milkmaidens that then will ensure future income for years to come. Solomon's point was that the wealth of the good steward would provide for the needs of all within the household, but also for workers too, thus securing future produce and earnings. Thus, Solomon's words can be seen as promoting what we'd call wealth creation beyond wealth that covers one's most basic needs. His words can be seen as advocating for a sort of financial management that ensures one is safe for years to come during the storms, trials, setbacks, and unexpected downturns in life. I mentioned the book Financial Fitness earlier, and we have the book cover on the screen. Great book. I'd recommend it. There may be some things in there I wouldn't fully advocate for or get really excited about, but overall, some really good principles. And I remember reading this book, and the authors advocated for this, a money management. They encourage, first of all, income comes in, give the Lord of a tenth. You see that all throughout the Bible. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Some nowadays are saying, well, that's just Old Testament stuff for Old Testament people. Even before the law of Moses was given, you see Abraham giving a tenth. You see Paul calling for giving amongst the early church. So they would advocate for that. But then number two, they say, after you give to kingdom causes, they would say, pay yourself. That is, take a portion that you set aside for a reserve fund. Now get this, the idea here isn't hoarding money. There's perhaps another sin in the church we could talk about, people sitting on stockpiles when some more could be used for kingdom initiatives and work. But by paying yourself first, you perhaps do what Solomon advocates here for. You create a fund. You create reserves and a backup and extra to bring extra strength and security in a financial sense. Now, as we close this morning, I want to say two things, and then I'm going to make like a Christmas present, and we're going to wrap it up, all right? One, I want you to be aware that sometimes more concentrated training is needed here. I've mentioned how our schools, our churches, our families often don't do a great job of giving financial training. I'm thankful Jesus and God's word speaks to these issues. I'm preaching 4 sermon series during this season on this subject. But I realize what I'm giving is a high level, so I want you to be aware. We have a graphic on the screen. We're going to host in 2 weeks what we would call a financial literacy workshop. I believe The advertisement is not on the back of the handout this morning, but it is in the bulletin. March 17th, right after Be Our Worship, you can go down to the fellowship hall. We'll have a lunch, and then we'll break out after prayer into breakout groups where you can learn about important topics like earning, budgeting, saving, giving, dealing with debt. And then we're going to have money basics for students, okay? So I encourage you, make plans to attend. This will be helpful. If you feel like you're squared away, come and get information for others that you can share with, maybe children, grandchildren. Better yet, invite people. Invite your children, grandchildren. They don't have to be here during our worship hour. They can join us at 12:15. Sign up online, tabernaclebaptist.org/wise. Better yet, I encourage you, call the church office if you would like to promote this. We can get you handouts about this size with this information that you can place in your place of business, that you could hand out, that you could give a stack of these to a business that you frequent regularly. Get the word out. This is a great opportunity for our church to meet needs within our community and to reach out and to add value to our community. So sometimes more concentrated training is needed. We do this sometimes with discipleship classes we offer, and we're doing this with our financial literacy workshop. And then I'll close with this. I want us to acknowledge this as we talk about money and material things. Jesus is our greatest treasure. The Bible says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Know this, get this, knowing Jesus is the first step in getting a hold of your finances. When your heart is secure and satisfied in who Christ is and what he's done for you, your soul then will be well positioned to manage all of your earthly resources in a God-honoring way. In fact, we could say with Blaise Pascal, all of us have a God-shaped vacuum in our heart. And the reason so many are messed up in this area is this: they've never allowed Jesus to fill that God-shaped vacuum. And they're trying to fill that hole in their hearts with all the stuff of this world.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.